choices. We prize them, don't we? We love to have choices. We look down on those, whether in societies or in relationships or in circumstances, that don't seem to have any choice, because we put such high value and premium on choices. And yet we know deep down inside from our experience that sometimes choices can be more a curse than a blessing, or so it would seem, that sometimes the choices seem absolutely horrendous and exercise our entire being and our moral fabric in trying to make the right choice. For an example, some of you have read the novel or seen the film that was made on that novel called Sophie's Choice, a rather, some might say, convoluted, but moves between scenes of reminiscences and present and past and so forth. But it comes down to the crux of this, to Sophie's Choice, is of a Polish woman who is not a Jew, who gets caught up in the maelstrom of the Nazi Germany and the death camps. And then she makes her way in the line that was an ominous line for all those taken into the camps. She's confronted with an impossible choice. She is told, as she carries two of her children with her, that she must choose one that will go with her and the other will go to death. How do you choose? In circumstances like those, are we as enamored of choice as we usually are? What an impossible choice. There are other choices that are made that are difficult, and sometimes we need help to see the implications and significance of them. There's another film that was out a little while ago called Dangerous Minds. Some of you may have seen it, starring Michelle Pfeiffer. And it's based on a true story of a teacher, Luann, who, not the same spelling as our own Luann over here, but Luann Johnson, who goes into an inner city community as a teacher in a high school, working with smart but very challenged, situationally and contextually challenged students. And as she is teaching one day, there's grumbling and talking behind her as her back is to the classroom. They're complaining and upset with her because she has ratted out three students who were involved in a fight, and they feel that she should not have done that. She stops what she's writing, turns around and faces the class and says to them, "Those of you who do not agree, you have the choice to leave the classroom. Do not disrupt the classroom. You have a choice to leave or to stay." And some of the students pipe up, "We don't have a choice. If we leave, then we don't graduate. If we stay, we have to put up with you. We have no choice." She says, "Oh, you have a choice indeed. You may not like it, but it's a choice." And another student pipes up angrily, "You don't understand where we are coming from. You're not bused here. You don't live in the same neighborhood that we do. If you spent 1 week in our neighborhood, then you would see what it was like." And she responds to them in a firm but a direct tone. "There are people in your neighborhood who choose not to get on the bus. There are people in your neighborhood who choose to kill people, who choose to sell drugs, who choose to create mayhem. You choose to get on the bus. And by choosing to get on the bus, you are saying that you will not be carried down to death, that you will hold your head up high, and you will seek the benefits of education. You have a choice. There are no victims here." And another student says, "What do you know? You just come here for the money. Why do you care? And she responds, I choose to care about you. And besides, the money's not that great. The implications of our choices, sometimes we need to have them pointed out. We need to understand what it is we're being confronted with. What sometimes seems like an impossible choice in our lives. And all the choices that follow from that are important for us to attend to because they have ultimate significance. And this is what is going on, indeed, in the two texts of Scripture that we are focusing on today, from Joshua and from Matthew. In Joshua, some of you would remember in terms of the history we began in our reading last week with the people entering this promised land. And the interim chapters are filled with what has been disturbing for many people as you read the conquest and the slaughter and the way in which that is justified. And that maybe needs to wait for another day for us to wrestle with. Because the people who inhabited that land in Canaan, so the story goes, were decimated so that the people of Israel could have and take the land. But what is interesting is archaeological evidence has shown that the people of Israel, in a sense, that the people who were living there actually make up some of those people. So we have to ask ourselves, in the writer of this particular Joshua text, that there is more theology here necessarily than history. We've always claimed that these scriptures are not to be taken literally, but they're to be taken seriously. In other words, the claim is being made that God has been faithful. The promises of God have been faithful no matter what circumstances seem to bear witness to the contrary. And then it is near the end of Joshua's life, and he confronts the people with a choice because he has discerned, perhaps we don't know to what extent involved in the whole maelstrom, but he has discerned, succeeding Moses, that God's way is sometimes surprising and sudden, but that the way in which we respond to that way requires diligence and commitment and constant vigilance. And so he challenges the people near the end of his life. Perhaps the sum total of his wisdom, of his reflection, of his faith is coming to bear as he confronts the people. For he knows that their future and the possibilities and the worthwhileness of that future depends on the way in which they respond to God. And so he challenges them and doesn't let them off the hook. Begins by saying, remember what God has done. Remember where God has brought your forebears. Now fear the Lord. In other words, reverence the Lord and follow Him only. Make that choice. There is only one choice, Joshua is saying. But notice how he fleshes out that one choice. It says, fear the Lord, but if you're not going to choose to follow the Lord God, then choose between the gods that your forebears worshiped beyond the river, the Euphrates in the olden days, or the gods of those who inhabited this land. The point of that is this. In the words of Bob Dylan, you've got to serve somebody. Isn't that true? So don't by default saying, I'm not going to do God, so I'm just going to live my life. You've got to make a choice, for no choice is a choice. And he's bringing to the consciousness of the people that there is a choice to be made and consequences that follow from it. And the best choice, really the only choice for the faithful people of God, is to choose the way of God. And he knows that this is a fickle community. He knows that it is easy for us to say that, then as now, yes, we'll follow God. But he knows that when the day-to-day grind and the things confront us in our lives and our doubts and circumstances, that we sometimes forget that and we move into other places. And so he chides them. He's trying to provoke them to understand what lays behind this invitation. He says, if you don't choose this God is going to do you harm. There are going to be consequences. Oh, no, we will. Yes, we will serve the Lord. And he comes back and again and challenges them because they and Joshua, as we know, that is a choice for God and God's way is something we must be careful to nurture, to be vigilant about and commit to and do together. Challenge each other to do together because the consequences are huge. And how do we know that? Because the truth of the matter is that for the next 400 years or so after this challenge, Israel in the time of the judges fell into great anarchy. They have forgotten. There were glimmers and glimpses of hope and remembrance, but they had forgotten this promise they made at Shechem. And the need to nurture that choice over and over. The alternate reading for our Old Testament lesson was Amos. And Amos the prophet talks about the fact that God is not so preoccupied with all the frills and the rituals of our faith keeping. But says, if that choice for God is to be true and real, then it must be for the justice and the shalom and the healing of the world. In practical, everyday things. So the one choice for God has many choices to be made. And we recognize that the choosing and the circumstances of the choosing are key indeed for us to make note of. Martin Niemöller, who's a German pastor that was one of those Lutherans who heroically opposed Adolf Hitler. And when he was a young man, he was part of a delegation of leaders that went from the Evangelical Lutheran Church to meet with Hitler in 1933. And he was young and there were older members of the contingent and he kept quiet, but he stood in the back of the room and he looked and he listened as he watched Hitler converse with these church leaders that were challenging some of the nationalist ideology that was gaining ground. And Martin Niemöller writes that when he got back home, not having said a word, his wife asked him what he had learned that day. And Martin Niemöller said to his wife, "I learned that Herr Hitler is a frightened man." Fear has the profound capacity to distort our choosing. When we are afraid and insecure, when we are afraid either justifiably or for reasons that we cannot fathom, when we are afraid, when fear has gripped us, our choosing is compromised. And we know how this is unfolded. So when Joshua says to fear the Lord, he's using a different word. He's saying to reverence God and choose for God. For that choice will impact how you live your life. And the call then is for the community of faith to respond by saying, "We will serve the Lord," as Joshua said. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And our choice for that one God is going to make a difference in how we live with neighbor, in how we live in relation to the community, how we live in relation to creation, how we build and not tear down. South of the border, there was a huge choice to be made this past week. A huge choice. A choice that some people, both in the country of the United States, in Canada, and around the world, are elated by, are absolutely endeared to, and a choice that other people are upset with. Time will tell what Obama and his administration and his hope and his influence and his encouragement and his mobilization of imagination, time will tell how that will play itself out. I personally am hopeful about that. Others are not. I am. But the point both of our text and of our Christian life is that our allegiance and our choice is a higher one. Whomever is in the White House, whomever is in our parliament, whomever is in leadership, our choice for God mobilizes us to ensure that they are held accountable to higher practices of justice, of welcome, of peacemaking, and of hope. Whomever is there. And the way in which we're able to do that, we gain a glimpse of from the New Testament reading. Jesus tells the parable of the 10 maidens, and it's important to understand some of the traditions around marriage to understand what is at play here. In those days, there were not invitations printed and embossed in beautiful RSVP envelopes sent out to people to come to the wedding. A general announcement was made that the wedding was going to take place around this time at some point. And the practice would be that the groom, who usually spent their life until they got married and then brought their wife into the parents' home, the practice would be preparation would be made. And then the groom with an entourage would go and fetch the bride and bring the bride back. And the bridesmaids, or those who attended the bride and waited with the bride until the groom came. But you never knew when the bridegroom was going to come. Sometimes they lived in different villages, some distance away. The responsibility of the bridesmaids were to stay with the bride, to celebrate with her, to encourage and so forth, to be attendant. But the other thing is that because this was an opportunity to meet prospective husbands also. That's something that's at play culturally that you don't read from the text on face value. It was an opportunity as people came and gathered because the celebration went on for a week. There was no honeymoon going off to Vegas or Bahamas or Jamaica. There was celebration in the household, in the compound for a week, and people were invited. And so word has come that the bridegroom is coming. But in preparation, the wise bridesmaids have carried not only their lamps, but flasks of oil. In other words, spare to keep, because you never know when the bridegroom's coming. The foolish ones only have the oil that they carry in the lamp. They have not been prepared. They've not readied themselves for this special invitation. And so when the bridegroom, after some delay, that's what it says, there's been a delay, the bridegroom arrives, then those with no oil, they've run out, and they ask the others for some oil. That seems mean, some people may say, that they didn't share their oil. Let me try to see if we can understand some of what Jesus is getting at. Remember that the language that is used in parables is symbolic in many ways. It takes an ordinary situation that people would know and elevates it to a place where each of us must ask ourselves where we fit in the story. The oil is that which represents the power to bear light. It's not the light itself, it's the power to bear light. So in other words, as Jesus calls us to be the light of the world, in order for us to shine brightly as the light, as a community and as individuals, we need to have our oil replenished. The oil is the power of God's Spirit, the presence of Christ. That oil needs to be replenished. And the truth of the matter is that we need to ready and take steps to ensure that that oil is being replenished. You know why? Otherwise, our light goes out. And the truth is that you and I, we cannot in our relationship with God and the empowerment of God, borrow other people's oil. You can borrow your neighbor's lawnmower. You cannot borrow their deep faith. You can borrow your neighbor's tools. You cannot borrow the deep preparation or the training that they have had in building this or that. You cannot borrow someone else's spiritual life. In order for us to choose, because remember, the parables are about the kingdom of God. In order for us to choose the kingdom of God, one choice, we need to be prepared to spend time in devotional life with God in ways that replenish our soul, replenishes our oil. Your grandmother, your mother, your spouse, your brother, your sister, your uncle, they can't do it for you. You can't borrow their oil. Yes, you can be influenced, but each of us must carry our own oil. Each of us must carry our relationship with God in such a way that it is nurtured, it is enlivened, it is respected, it is vigilantly adhered to. Why? Because that is what is going to allow us, as we were saying about Joshua, to live out the subsequent choices to that one choice. Now you may wonder from the title of the message, Two Joshuas, One Choice, what I'm saying. But those astute of you who have heard me say before, not really astute, it's just if I've been clear enough, that Jesus, the name Jesus in Hebrew, is Yeshua, Joshua. Joshua the prophet, Joshua the Messiah, invite us both to one choice, a choice for God and the way of God. In order to make that choice and sustain that choice and be sustained in that choice for all the other impossible choices that will come our way, we need to cultivate that relationship with God that fills our oil. And we need to practice, as Joshua challenged the people, the kind of justice that transforms the society into the dream of God for all the world. Call it the Millennium Goals, clean water for all, education, reduction of the mortality rates, addressing radically and aggressively the HIV/AIDS crisis in Africa and around the world, gender equality. Call it what you like. It is being about the program of God to see this world healed. And how do we do that? Because we have made a choice for God. And that choice will order our other choices. How we prioritize our lives and our resources. How we give ourselves in service to the world. Two Joshuas, one choice. Stoke your lamps of your life with the oil of God. Over and over and over. For you nor I can borrow that from anyone. Amen.